Our speaker of the hour, Alan Gauger.
There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Oh, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted and thou art in torment. And beside all this, there's a great gulf that is fixed between us and you, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come unto us that would pass from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also should come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one will come unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You're all familiar with that passage. That's 19 through 31, Luke chapter 16. Someone comes along and says, that's just a parable. Friend, if that has some force of objection, I fail to see it. Parable? Para, alongside, or beside of. Balo, to cast or throw. Para, balo, to throw down beside of. Purpose is to point out, of course, analogies or likenesses. You've probably heard the expression, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But I don't believe Luke 16, 19 through 31 is a parable. Several reasons why, just one or two briefly. The Lord called the name Lazarus. Well, that's unusual in a parable. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Generally not that specific with regard to particular identification in parables. But you know what really convinces me that it isn't a parable, which if it were, that's fine. Doesn't make any difference as with regard to the teaching. But a parable by the Lord was always a very familiar scene. That is something with which his listeners were very familiar, that they understood in its intricacies and the details that were involved. Otherwise, it would be impossible for him to point out spiritual principles based on these things that they knew quite well. If Luke 16, 19 through 31 is a parable, who understood what he was talking about? As a matter of fact, you don't read that anywhere else in Scripture. It's the only time the Lord ever lifted the veil just beyond physical death to give humanity a glimpse of what lies immediately beyond bliss and punishment. Have you ever wondered about those who have gone on before us, their state, their lot? Just as surely as you study the New Testament with any degree of sincerity or interest, this question is going to arise. Where are the dead? Now, some may not think it's important. Oh, I know it's not of primary importance. If we live our lives in harmony with His will, He'll take care of us. We need not be anxious as faithful children of God. We need not be anxious of what lies beyond. That is prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ for those who faithfully follow Him. And yet, it's an intriguing question, and the Bible does address itself to the subject. So I think it's important that we learn what the Lord has to say on the subject. Where are the dead? Before we begin to understand, we need to, of course, know the makeup of man. Man, of course, is a dual being, that's twofold. You're familiar with that fact. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But you know, the classic example of this is really found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 beginning, where Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Watch it now. "Why we look not at the things which are seen, oh, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, oh, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And that's through verse 1 of chapter 5. This is saying that man, in fact, is a dual being, a twofold being, an outward, physical, limited, temporary being, and an inward, spiritual, immortal soul. It's interesting, James used that illustration, you might say, relative to effective working faith in James chapter 2, verse 26, when he says, "The body without the spirit is dead." Friends, you know where we read that the spirit without the body is dead, for it isn't. No, the body without the spirit is dead. I think maybe a definition of life and death would be advantageous at this point in time. Well, someone says, "Wise men have for ages sought to define life and have been unable to do so adequately." Really? You see, you have to start from the right premise. Here we go. Life, conscious existence in covenant relationship with God. Death, conscious existence out of covenant relationship with God. Well, someone says, "Wait just a minute. You use the expression conscious existence in both definitions." Why, certainly. You're made of His image and likeness. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." The Hebrew word here being used, Elohim. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. There it is. Friends, we're creating the image and likeness of God. God's a spirit. John 4:24. Spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. Luke 24, verse 39. So we don't look like God. Why? Certainly not. Friends, that's not how you're made in His image and likeness. Independent creature. Free moral agent. That's correct. You're able to assimilate evidence and testimony and reach conclusions based thereupon and to act upon your own volition. Friend, God never made a robot. Therefore, just as He said to ancient Israel, "I have delivered unto thee this day life and death, or the blessing and the curse." Then this admonition, "Therefore choose life that thou mightst live." The choice. Oh, that's it. Friend, mankind must act upon his own volition. Choice. You and I are creatures of choice. Conscious existence in covenant relationship with God. That's life. That's life. We have recorded three separate accounts of Jesus raising the dead in Scripture. Of course, the first being the son of the widow of Nain. Then, of course, the daughter of Jairus. And lastly, of course, in John chapter 11, which I believe is the theme for our young people tonight, if I'm not mistaken, and that is the raising of Lazarus. But do you recall Martha's running out to meet the Lord on the perimeter of Bethany? Her brother Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, of course, the Lord heard of it. He abode where he was 2 days, and when he arrived there on the village of Bethany, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And in verse 21 of John chapter 11, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I want you to listen to what he's about to say now. Pay close attention. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, she really didn't fully understand. Oh, she certainly acknowledged the fact that he was the only begotten Son of God. But she really didn't comprehend what he was talking about. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Talking to Martha. Lord, are you saying here if I have enough faith I never have to die physically? Friends, he didn't say that. That's not what he said at all. Everything dies physically. Everything passes physically, flora and fauna. No, that's not what he said at all. But it's interesting in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Also, there's this transition that must take place. You see, flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You remember in Mark chapter 12, verse 18, you recall the Sadducees, a religio-political group that didn't believe in spirit beings or angels or the resurrection of the dead. And they built a hypothetical case with the intent of ensnaring the Lord in his teaching. They said there were seven brethren among us. Now the first took a wife and deceased, leaving no seed. Now Moses tells us that when such occurs, the brother next in line chronologically should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. And so they did. The second one deceased, leaving no seed, and so forth. The third, and on through the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? Since they all had her to wife. I want you to listen to his response. Jesus said, ye do greatly err in not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Friend, that's the basis of all error. That's the basis of all ignorance. And ignorance is not a slanderous term. No, simply means lack of knowledge. You see, the only sum of knowledge relative to spiritual things is written down that we may understand it. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture, or every Scripture, American Standard, is given by inspiration of God, or be interpreted, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, you name it, it has it, that the man of God may be truly, that word meaning totally, completely, thoroughly furnished unto a few, some, most, a goodly portion? No. Every good work. What'd you say, Lord? You do greatly err in not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. They neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels. Well, someone comes along and says, will the redeemed be angels in heaven? No. Angels are created beings. The redeemed will be those cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But with regard to the conjugal relationship enjoyed in this sacred arrangement of matrimony, that won't be needed. No, that's for this old earth. You see, that won't be needed in heaven. In that sense, they'll be as the angels. But let's continue. And what the Lord had to say in Mark chapter 12, in verse 26, he says, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Now, wait a minute here. Just a moment. I'm glad he tells us here who wrote the book of Exodus, because some flatly deny it. Men have had great discussion over the years about this. But here he makes reference to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. So let's go again. Have you not read in the book of Moses how that in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What'd you say, Lord? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But Lord, when you spoke to Moses through your angel in that burning bush, Abraham had been dead 329 years. Isaac had been dead 224 years. Jacob had been dead 198 years. And after all these centuries, God said to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. How could that be? Friend, listen to the truth. Listen to what the Lord had to say. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. How so? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive today as when they walk the earth. Someone says, in the flesh? Why, certainly not. Certainly not. Their bodies have been moldering in a cave at the end of the field called Machpelah, which Abraham bought from Ephraim the Hittite for 400 pieces of silver, a place to bury his beloved Sarah. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You recall the statement, Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Christ, of course, was crucified between two thieves. And they both railed on him. Obviously, Luke's account tells us that one of them reprimanded the other one for his negative attitude towards the Lord, and he repented. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And with all the suffering and agony of the cross, Jesus made the statement, today, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, how comforting those words must have been to that dying thief. And yet, if you advance to John chapter 20, verse 17, you'll observe the Lord 3 days later saying to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me not, don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Hey, wait a minute, Lord. 3 days ago, you said to that dying thief on the cross, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's right. Well, someone says 3 days later and you haven't gone to heaven yet? That's correct. Well, someone says here's a contradiction for sure. Friend, hold it. The only contradiction here is in the human mind. And it deals with definition. Definition of the word paradise. Contentment, joy, happiness, peace, comfort. Oh, that's the meaning of paradise. Well, someone says, doesn't that apply to heaven? It sure does. Paradise would be an adequate description of heaven. Oh, but the Lord hadn't gone to heaven yet. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Marvelous. We're going to come back to that point in just a moment. Hold that thought. What happens to the soul at physical death? You know, in Genesis chapter 35, you'll find Jacob on his way to Padan Aram to rejoin his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. They were going towards the village of Ephrath, later called Bethlehem, of course, and he had some distance to go, and Rachel went into hard labor. And verse 18 tells us, and it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she called his name Benoni, son of my sorrow. Benjamin called him Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. But watch the passage now, verse 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died. Oh, you see, that's what happens at physical death. The inward, the spiritual, the immortal soul leaves the body. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Peter says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Friend, when Jesus died upon that cross, he cried with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. What happened? He's dead. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, of course, took the body of Christ down. There was a little time before the Sabbath began at 6 o'clock that evening. And he placed it in Joseph's new tomb, which was near at hand. He's dead. Where's Christ? Someone says, he's in the tomb. We understand that terminology, do we not? But he isn't. His body is in the tomb. He's dead. Now, there are some false teachers that would tell you that he just swooned and regained consciousness in the tomb, moved a stone that would take about 6 men to move in that wounded, weakened condition, whipped 4 Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, armed to the teeth, and walked out of there a free man. No, it didn't happen that way. He's dead. Where'd he go? What'd he tell that thief? This day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You say they both died that day, and they both went to Hades. Oh, Hado, the Greek term. Realm or receptacle for departed souls. You know, Solomon very graphically describes the gradual decline and the ultimate demise of the physical man in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in the first 7 verses. And there in verse 7, he said, the spirit returns to the, or rather returns to God who gave it. Did he say anything else? Oh yes, the body returns to the dust as it was. Someone says, you mean the person I love is in that tomb? Why, certainly not. Friends, the reason we must make some disposition, obviously, of the dead body is because the person I love has moved out of it. They took the body of Christ down from the cross, placed it in the new tomb. Where's Christ? He's where he said he'd be, with that thief, in paradise. And you see, it's interesting that both the righteous and the wicked die. Got to go somewhere. Hey, where do you go? Well, you go to the receptacle God has prepared called Hades. Now, in Hades, there's a department known as Tartarus, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Oh, that's where the rich man was in the flame, in Luke chapter 16. And it should be observed that the rich man went to a place of torment, not simply a state of torment. Thus, Hades is indeed an actual place. You see, his body was buried, but he was suffering torment in Hades. There's a department also known as Abraham's bosom. A place of comfort, a place of security. Old Greek would call that paradise. You see, in Hades, the intermediate state, there's a place for the righteous and a place for the wicked, because both die. Well, someone comes along and says, will the body and the spirit ever be reunited? Interesting question. Listen to what the Lord says, and let's make some assessments. Over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And of course, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, beginning, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, but you, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Asleep? Sure, taken from the Greek word koimen, simply means state of repose. Hold it, Paul. Something's got to happen. I mean, flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. Paul addresses that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. You see, friends, the only thing in that tomb is the old body. Did the Lord address that? Oh, yes. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Someone says, when the resurrection occurs, and all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and come forth. And by the way, we know all will. For as in Adam all die, so also in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Every human being that's ever lived and died upon this earth will come out of that tomb, both good and bad. And someone says, but yes, what will we look like? Friends, I'll have to let Paul handle that one too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, beginning, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which sowest is not quickened except it die. But that which thou sowest not that body, that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. I trust that's not the bell. I believe that was the phone. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's a glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Let's stop here for an illustration. You're familiar with row cropping, and I know some of you have probably farmed or have farmed in the past or are currently farmers. So you're familiar with this, certainly. But maybe in the fall you subsoil the land, and in the spring you've turned it and cut it, and boy, you've got it loamy and it's fertilized and poisoned, and so you go along and you plant your corn. Maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks, go out and look at it, give it the right kind of weather conditions. No, don't look across the furrow, you may not see much. But rather go to the end of the row. You see, they're peeping out of the ground, straight as an arrow, if you can lay them off that way. Now, let me ask you something. Does that little shoot coming out of the ground look anything like that which you planted? No, but it is, isn't it? Oh, that's his point. Paul says, to each seed, a body of its own. And then he continues there in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Paul says there is a natural body and a spiritual body. Notice I emphasize the word it. You see, friends, the same it that is planted is the same it that will come forth. What will it look like? Oh, John said, it hath not yet been made manifest what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Like Christ? Yes. A spiritual body? Indeed. Coming out of that tomb with a body equipped for eternity. Now, friends, let me tell you something about the Spirit. You see, we're very limited, very weak in the flesh. But if you were to slough off this earthbound perfection, you see, we're made in the image and likeness of God. What comes out of that tomb at the shout of the Lord will be suited for perfect bliss or perfect punishment. You see, there'll be no limitations. That which is made in the image and likeness of God has no flaws. It's absolute perfection. And friend, when you think about a perfect punishment in a devil's hell, I'd much rather entertain the concept of perfect bliss in heaven. But you will be perfect. Well, someone says, in heaven will we know one another? Why, certainly. Surely, no question about that. I mean, there was complete recognition there in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man and even Abraham, which more than likely never even knew each other or even lived at different times. But complete recognition, that's the point. Certainly we'll know one another. There's no question. I mean, if we didn't know one another, we might as well be someone else. I mean, I'm going to be me and you're going to be you. Otherwise, it'd be like two fellows met downtown one day. One fellow said to the other one, didn't I see you in Chicago last week? And the other fellow said, no, I've never been to Chicago. Then the first fellow said, me neither. Must have been two other fellows. No. It ain't going to be like that. I'm going to be me and you're going to be you. Well, someone comes along and says, that's just not possible. I mean, there's just no way. What'd you say, Lord? You do greatly err in not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Friends, we don't go to heaven as the sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. We go to heaven as the children of God. And you see, a part of the bliss and perfection of heaven is that we are like Christ. You see, there'll be no sorrow in heaven. Oh, and until God dies, you'll live. Oh, but God's not going to die. That's it. You got it. Friend, you're going to live forever. You're not a body possessing a soul. You're an immortal soul possessing a very temporary body. Friend, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And very soon all of us in this room will stand before God in judgment. But a faithful child of God, friends, need not be anxious or worrisome or concerned over physical death. You see, the Lord left that beautiful heavenly home above, came to the sinful world to walk the dusty streets and share the load with the common man, ultimately to die in my stead. Yeah, but why would he do that? So he may bring to naught the one that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that settles it, friend. And someone says, to what end, though? That he may deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Friends, I need to simply remember what the Lord said when he said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And as a saint, we have that security in Christ. Remember, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4, verse 4. If you drop down to verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. How could that be, Lord? Or how could that be, Paul, being in prison? Oh, but back up to verse 6, you remember Paul said, in nothing be anxious, or be careful for nothing, King James. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the result, oh, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard or keep your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's security. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. But if you drop down three more verses to verse 31 in Romans 8, marvelous passage, he says, what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Friend, you know what the answer to that is? It doesn't matter. What's that? If God be for us, friends, it doesn't make a difference who's against you. If God be for us, who is against us? If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall not He through Him freely give us all things? Listen to what He's saying. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is He that condemneth? Christ Jesus that died, He rather is raised, and sitteth at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. In all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the end of the chapter, verse 39, Romans chapter 8. Marvelous. Friends, that's talking about God's love for me and you. I remember what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 beginning. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. 16 through 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.